unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourself to God, and all the parts of yourself to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you, because you are not under the law, but under grace.
Okay. One of the hopes we have in our church is that you will go deep in God's word, that he will change you and transform you. So if you're new with us, we just walk verse by verse through a book of the Bible. It's generally what we do, and we're in the book of Romans. And if you don't have a Bible with you, or you would like to track, on the back tables are these little Bibles. And the idea in these is that there's a bunch of places for you to take notes, struggle questions on here. There's a little insert in there that has questions for you. So these are for you. Go grab one. And so we are, like I said, we are verse by verse through the book of Romans. And but today we have a special speaker. And I'm going to introduce him to you, but I'll tell you a story. Well, not a massive story. It was just I met him years ago at a conference where we were both hanging out at. And he was in the process of planting a church in, I don't remember where, Washington? Yeah. And so we kind of became friends then. And then recently, in about the last 4 years, kind of again reconnected. And they started their church. After he planted a church, he handed that church off. And then he took an existing church that I like to call, the church is like one of the oldest in all of Oregon. It's in the Dalles. I don't even know where that's at. Do you know where that's at? Okay, it's down there somewhere. I've been there once. But they started supporting this church plant. And they said, hey, we believe in what you're doing. And so every year they've come around us and said, hey, we believe in what you guys are up to and want to be a church that plants churches. But they're also a church that's really old, and so they're trying to turn their church to being a reproducing church again, kind of fell asleep at the wheel maybe a little bit, and now it's time to re-engage that. So they've been up here, they being some of his leadership team. They've spent, we were here Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and now today. And I asked David to preach today. David is their lead pastor. So David, why don't you come on up, and we'll let you fire away. Let me pray for you, and then we'll go. Father, thank you for David, for my brother. Thank you for his love for you and commitment to serve you and your church. Lord, thank you for their partnership, and that we can encourage one another and in their involvement in helping us grow as a church. So, Lord, thank you for David. I pray that as he preaches the word, God, that you'll speak to our hearts through the power of your spirit and through your word. Amen.
Amen. Hey, everybody.
Do you need this?
I got one. First, let me just say thank you for your hospitality, not only Caleb and Tracy, but just meeting everybody. What you've got going on here reminds me so much of the church we planted in 2010, and it just has been so good to worship with you this morning. I'm going to go down a little bit, but yeah, right there, thanks. So thank you. Good to be with you. How many of you are like born and raised Alaskans, lifers, just curious? Okay. So the rest of you who've moved here from somewhere else, you kind of know how it is in the lower 48, that Alaska is this land far away, and if you're like of my age and you read, like White Fang and Tales of the North and all that sort of stuff. And I don't know if it's true or myth. You can fill me in later. But like that, when you think of Alaska, that's what you think of, right? And so I remember when Caleb and a bunch of the other Radiant guys came into our conference. I mean, it was like the drums were pounding. I think Caleb was wearing a wolf over his shoulders. And like all these big, burly dudes rolled in. And I was just like, whatever they're doing, I'm interested in finding out about, And so it was cool just to hear over the years and see all that God is doing, and we're excited to be here with you. Some members of our church in Oregon also own and operate a fishing lodge on the Katmai, so we're going up there today to see bears and hopefully catch some giant rainbow trouts and suffer for Jesus along with all those guys up there. So we're excited. We've had a great time. Some of what I want to do this morning as we jump into Romans 6 And this might be helpful for you, maybe if you've missed the past few weeks. But to get our head around what Paul is trying to say requires a little bit of context of what's going on, not only in his church, but in the previous chapters. But what Caleb said earlier just about the identity of your church, and forgive me if I butcher this a little bit, but it's who God is and what God has done shapes, informs, like shows us how to live in light of that. Who he is shapes who we are and how we live. And that is so important for Romans 6 as we talk about sin. I'm so excited that he gave me a passage to talk about sin. So we're going to talk about our sin, your sin, my sin, what it looks like to struggle with sin, this idea that you're dead to sin, alive in Christ, that's the bottom line. But let me just tell you, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus, and you are deeply frustrated right now or caught in some sin or trapped in sin, what Paul is saying is such good news. Because we're like, well, I know my sins are forgiven. I know I'm in this category of right with God through what Jesus has done. But man, I'm still stuck in sin. And there's hope for you this morning. In the 90s, my life was skateboarding, snowboarding, Portland, Oregon. And I got in a ministry called Skate Church, where it's kind of like Young Life. We just built a giant indoor skate park, ramps, the whole bit. And people would come from all over to skateboard. And I also worked in downtown Portland at a big skateboard shop, snowboard shop. So guys would come in all the time. They would hear about it. They'd want to come skate the big park. And I met a guy who was in Portland because his band was in town. He's from Reno. You know, he's tattooed from the eyebrows to the ankles. And I was like, hey, do you skateboard? He's like, yeah, I skate. And I was like, well, come to our thing. Come skate. So we had keys. We went and skated. And I was like, hey, we got a Bible study tonight. Like, and this guy was probably 30 at the time. I think I was 20. And he's like, a Bible study. And you could just see the look on his face. I was like, okay. So he came, and we did what we're doing here. And we sang songs about Jesus and the gospel. And we talked about being sanctified, redeemed, the atoning work of Jesus by his blood. And we're all young, college age. It's a pretty dynamic experience. The next day, he was in the shop, and he didn't see me. He didn't know I was there, and I could hear him talking to another guy that he met about this bizarre blood cult that he had visited the night before. And he was like, man, they were singing about being washed by the blood and pouring the blood over themselves. And that whole thing is, which is funny, if you've been in church your whole life, you forget. Like, that's a pretty bizarre thought if you have no experience to it. The sacrificial death of Jesus, his blood poured out, that we see that as a grace and something, even in its horror, as beautiful, right? Because it cleanses us, it washes us from our sin. And he had never been in a church in his life. It was the first time he had ever heard the gospel, and he thought we were nuts. He thought we were cannibals. He didn't have a category for it. And I remember thinking, like, that reminds me of Christians in Rome. Like, that was the charge, because Jesus has said to his followers, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't partake in me. And people had a really hard time understanding what is going on. And you've worked through some of this, where Paul is trying to say, here's the gospel. All humanity is in this fallen condition, right? And that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the unrighteousness. That's where he starts, Romans 1. But then he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because that reality of what happened on that cross and in the resurrection and the ascension and reign of Jesus is the power for salvation for anyone who believes. So when we talk about our sin in light of the cross, I want to just give you this from Romans 2, and then I promise I'll get going. God's heart of compassion towards humanity, even in a state of wrath and the wrath of heaven being revealed. God's heart in Romans 2, the gospel is described this way of being patient, goodness, kindness, mercy, and grace. God's work in the world and here where you live and in this church is about rescuing, redeeming, saving, healing, bringing people back into relationship with God through Christ in the gospel, and Paul is just hammering that. You've been through it, 5 chapters of this is what it looks like to have right standing with God through the finished work of Jesus. And right here at 6, he's going to make a turn, And he's going to start talking about, for those of us who have believed and are in Christ, what do we do with our sin problem? What do we do with the idea that we still sin and we still struggle? And so I just titled this Alive to God. The main point is about union with Christ. If you are united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection, you are no longer a slave to sin, but you are alive to God, and you can walk in a newness of life. Let's look at verse 5 together. I know you covered it a little bit last week. We'll just overlap there. I've got the ESV in my notes. I'll try to use your book here as well, but if you see me switching back and forth, that's just because I've got it different than you in my notes. Chapter 6, he's saying, should we continue in sin? Like, where sin abounds, grace abounds. This is what God's doing. The more sin, the more grace. God can cover it all. The idea being God is better at forgiving than we are at sinning, which is an incredible thought. We're pretty good at sinning. We've got that down. God's better at forgiving. His grace covers. His grace abounds. Then Paul says, but then should we just live in that and be like, all right, well, sin all we want? No. No, not at all. Verse 5. If we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be enslaved to sin. Since a person who has died is freed from sin. If you have died, been united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection, the old self has died. You are freed from sin. It's interesting to think, like, we have not been literally nailed to a cross, right? And we weren't literally there 2,000 years ago. But Paul is saying, spiritually, this is about identification. It's about identity. It's just as if you were crucified with him. Isn't that what he says in Galatians, right? I've been murdered as the Son of God was. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. This is the posture. Verse 6, he says, the old self is dead. Think about that for a minute. Your life, all that you were and all that you've done before meeting Jesus. And some of you, I don't know, you may be still in that process of trying to figure it out. And some of you may not be there yet. But the beauty and the hope and the message of the gospel is that everything that you've ever done and ever will do in sin, in offense to God, in rebellion, and whatever it is, we could all put our list up on the wall. All of those things can be forgiven by Jesus through his work, and you can experience new life. Sometimes we just think of it, and I was raised in Sunday school as a kid, so it was like, pray a prayer, try to be good, one day go to heaven. The Apostle Paul, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that message, right? It's like the translation of the gospel for little kids somewhat. But Paul is saying, this is a whole new life. It's not that one day we live a new life in God's presence. It's that the believer in Christ right now is alive to God in Christ, just as Christ himself is alive to God. Like, you are living in a new reality. The old self is dead. For Christians to think about sin, it's good for us to remember that the old self was enslaved, which is Paul saying this. You were a slave to sin, and sin is a brutal master. Sin for us, and I think we could all speak honestly on it. There's a part of it that looks good, right? There's a part of it that's appealing to our own flesh. There's a part of it where you're like, that's pleasure. But it's a tyrant. It's a master, and it kills. And Paul says, no, if you can think about that part of yourself as dead, and that in, you know, just as you talked about last week in baptism, you go into the waters of death with Jesus, and then the resurrection, you come into his new life. You're raised to a new life. The old self is dead. An identity change. I got two daughters. My wife, Kara, and I didn't make daughters by myself. Ages 9 and 11, they're awesome. We have a ton of fun. We live on a little farm, and they're delightful. My wife teaches at a school Chenoweth Elementary. So the girls have gone to Chenoweth for the last 3 years. It's a really tough school. We've been wanting to get into this school south of us, just a different district. She just got hired there. They just got accepted. The town's name is Doofer. Go ahead and repeat it after me. Doofer. Jason lives in Doofer. It annoys him when we laugh at the name. He's like, what's wrong with that? So they asked me last week, Dad, now that we go to Doofer, like, who are we? I was like, what do you mean? Like, well, what's our mascot? I was like, oh, the Doofs. You're the Doofer Doofs. And they're like, Dad, that doesn't sound right. I had them going for like 3 days. Like, yeah, no, it's you're the Doofs. They're not. They're the Rangers. Chenoweth was the Cougars. And they're into this. So they're like, we'll never wear our Cougar sweatshirts again because we're Rangers now. And I was like, well, that's... It's kind of like this. Like, it's a new identity, a new life. And the old stuff, I'm going to toss aside and toss out and work to get rid of that I might live in this new life. And this is what Paul is doing in these first couple verses. In a sense, he's pleading with this Roman church. And you just got to think about how mixed and diverse it would have been. But he's saying, like, hey, if you're coming from, you know, emperor paganism worship, or if you're coming from Judaism or wherever you are in that mix, like, all that is gone. You have a new life in Jesus. And in that new life, you're free from the penalty of sin, and you're free from the power of sin, and you can walk. Look at verse 8 together. Let's see if I lost my place here. Now, Paul's just going to expand this illustration that he's using. Now, if we died with Christ, then we believe we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time, but the life he lives to God. Now, I think this is amazing. This is really fascinating. The idea is that Christ's resurrected new life is also ours. He's seated in heaven. He's reigning and ruling over all things. And he does that in a way that Paul describes as being living to God, bringing glory and honor to God. And we are part of that. We partake in that. And so Paul's saying, just consider Jesus. You know that he died. Is he going to die again? No, he's risen. He will never die. He's risen, he's ascended, not as a spirit, but in the flesh. Think about this for a moment. There is a human being sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Wherever God's space is, that realm that we call heaven, where God sits, there is a human with flesh there. Jesus Christ, divine God, fully human, and will eternally be human. In his state, and a human being sits there in God's presence and advocates for you and for me. I don't want to stir anything up. Romans is going to be great for that, by the way. You've probably got lots of stuff stirring up. There would be a great side sermon you could have right here, or a deep study about the ascension of Jesus. What does it mean that Jesus ascended into heaven? Why did he do that? And what is he doing in that time? He's not sitting back on a throne just basking in his own glory. He is actively working by the Spirit to bring glory to God. Paul calls that the life he lives. He's living to God. You know, when people die, and like it happened a lot this week, right? Celebrity death, Hulk Hogan. That one was really hard for me. Big fan. And people will say things like rest in power instead of rest in peace. And I just always said, from a human perspective, that's kind of odd to me. I don't really understand what it means to rest in power. But when you think of Christ, like, it's the resting part that's probably not very accurate. He's reigning in power. He has not conquered death and been defeated to just sit back and do nothing. The life he lived, he's living it to God, to bring glory to God as he intercedes for us. And as his mission continues, Paul says he's doing this not only as our representative, but as the one in which we live. As he lives, we will live. And if he's not going to die, if he can be dead to sin, and sin won't touch his mortal body, we too can walk in a new life. John Stott says it this way. Speaking of Jesus, his resurrection life is not a continuation of mortal life, but a new quality of life. Life in the presence of God, to the glory of God, for the purposes of God. When Jesus says it is finished, he means his physical work of atonement here on earth. He has not retired to heaven and sitting back. He is living his life to glorify God the Father through the Spirit in the work that you are doing. And so Paul says, like, if you've been united with Christ, then you should live like this. You should live as Christ lives. My brother-in-law is a retired Marine. I think he's just one of the coolest people I know. You could pray for him because he doesn't yet know Jesus, but he's just a great man, 24 years, decorated career. And I'm like, because everyone in my family was military except for me. I tried, but it failed my physical. I'm always asking him, like, dumb questions. Probably what, like, lower 48 people ask Alaskans. Like, so I'm just always asking him stuff about the military. I always want to see his gear, his, you know, and he doesn't have it. They had a garage sale. I watched him sell, like, all his flak jacket stuff and vests with his name on it. I'm like, those are, like, war hero stuff. You don't want to keep that. He's like, he's still, like, once a Marine, always a Marine, right? But I was just thinking it would be so odd if he still walked around as a retired Marine in his Marine uniform, right? He still has dress blues for fancy balls or whatever they do. But he's like, that life's gone. I'm now going to live a new life informed by the one that's been given to me in this new identity. And Paul is saying, like, this is what it is. You can live a new life, dead to sin, alive to God. Alaskans strike me, forgive me if I'm way off, but from our perspective, you strike me as people who know how to live. We went down to Fish Creek to watch people dip net. Was that Friday or Thursday? It was one of the coolest things I've ever seen. I FaceTimed it and showed it to my daughters. Their first thing is like, can we do that? I said, no, you have to live here to do that. They said, can we move there? I was like, that's a big step. Be quite a thing to say, I'm going to move to Alaska just so I can, like, ride my janky kayak down here and, like, do this dip netting thing. But if we want to, maybe. No one was fighting. Everyone was having a good time. The activity itself is about life, right? It's about getting food to sustain you and to feed you. And I was like, these people are living. Everything we know about Alaskans, we know from the reality TV shows, right? If we haven't mentioned, and I know what you're going to say, it's exactly like that, right? But I remember watching one, and it's a guy in the backwoods, and they go, well, what do you do for a living? And he goes, what do I do for a living? I'd live for a living. Like shelter, fire, food, live. That's what I do. Imagine the people of Jesus embracing the fullness of that life in everything you do, so that when sin comes and tempts you, or when you're sinning, when you fall into it, it becomes a thing that's so foreign to us, because you're like, that's the old me. Old Dave used to do that. The new me is alive to God through Christ, and I live this way, and everything is about living a life dead to sin in the new power of the resurrection. One of the applications, if you're a believer, if you've put your faith in Jesus, is an absolute promise of security. Like, your life is seated with Christ on high. This work is done. Your resurrection is some of Paul's language around this in other books talks about it as a present reality. In a sense, we are already there. And so the life we live now, as he says in Galatians, we get to live by faith. Live by faith, trusting the one who loved us, gave his life for us. So how do we get there, right? If we can get a vision of what life looks like in Jesus, dead to sin, then how? Verse 11 talks about your mentality. You must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In the CSB, if you've got this one, it says, you too, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. It's your mindset. I am dead to sin, a spiritual mindset. And so when the temptation comes, and this is an interesting tension for us. If I'm dead to sin, and there's no penalty of sin in my life, and I'm free even from the power of sin, why is there still something in me that has a pull towards sin? Anybody? Sin still grabs you, pulls you, tempts you? I got an email this last week. Pastors get the best emails. This one was unique. It was around a conflict at our church that had died down a few months ago. Nobody was mad at anybody. The best part was no one was mad at me. It wasn't my fault. So I was like mediating and helping. And we were waiting on one person who just had some deep hurt through the whole process, and she just wanted some time. And my elder said, hey, David, can you follow up on this? It's been a couple months. Just reach out, see where she's at, if we're going to keep going. And so I sent her an email just like, hey, love you. How you doing? Are you ready to re-engage, or where are you at in this process? We'd love to help. Love to talk. I don't hear anything from her, so I wait a month. I send a second email, even shorter, like, hey, didn't hear from you. Maybe this isn't the right email. Like, I'll call you next week if I don't hear back, but we'd love to connect. And then the next morning, as I'm leaving for vacation, made the mistake of opening my email, and her son-in-law has responded with just, I'm not going to give it to you because that wouldn't be appropriate, but the most epic, like, yelling through email, slandering, accusing, name-calling, divisive. He doesn't go to our church. I've never even met. I don't know who he is. He just unloaded on me and the elders. And I read it. Well, I got a text. Hey, have you checked your email? I was like, oh, no, I'm trying to go on vacation. But he said, it's from you-know-who. I was like, oh, I'm going to read that one. And I just read it. And my honest first response, as he just obliterates me, is I go, I'd like to do that. I'd love to unload on somebody who's frustrating me. I would love to just tear someone anew, give them the business, and just, and that was my first response. A sin nature response, a flesh response, but I was like, whoa, what would it look like to live in a world where you just got to say every last thing you thought, with no filter, and just fully take somebody out? And it's just like, and I just go, okay, but that's old me. Used to do that. Old me was angry and divisive and fighting it. And God did something in me where he set me free from that. There's some remnants that pop up, but I'm able to go, and not always successfully, but somehow in this one, able to go, we respond in the way of Jesus because we're the people of Jesus. And so even while there still lives a part of me, and it's interesting to me to ask why God doesn't fully kill that today. He will. In glory, we will be free completely from that. I think he values that we live by faith. I think that pull of sin that still exists that you wish was gone forever makes you dependent on the gospel daily. It exfoliates your quick neediness, and you're able to do over time even more and more successfully more and more quickly, you're able to do what Paul is saying here, which is to consider yourself dead to sin. We don't go there. And when we do, we'll make it right as quick as possible. The power of sin is going to fade in your life. There's a closing, compelling vision from Paul in verse 12. He's going to say this, like the death Christ died, he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. You too should live like this, considering yourself dead to sin, alive to God. That's verse 11. And then verse 12, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God. And all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. Do you hear all the worship language in there, by the way? A lot of offering and giving and submitting. It's like don't let that old master of sin, don't bow down and give it an offering. You're dead to that. Instead, offer yourselves back to God as weapons for righteousness. That's a pretty cool title, by the way. I'm a weapon of righteousness. I don't know if anyone wants to You start a band with that name, I'd listen. It's attacking. It's the gates of hell will not prevail against the church as it moves forward in its mission. The life you live to God through Christ is one that frees you from sin, and you can actually see your life as not someone helpless and struggling, but as someone actively fighting against sin. And then in that act, you know what we do when we fight against sin and when we're honest enough to talk about our sin and when we're brave enough to confess our sin? That's a gift to the people sitting around you, because then they go, oh, it's not just me. I'm struggling too. Like I can step into this in new light and live this way as we see each other doing it. I love that about your gospel communities. I was talking to Caleb about some of them, and we got to meet a few of your gospel community leaders, and it's that culture, that sense of family, because at my house, at our dinner table, we live by one rule. It's like nothing is off limits to family when it comes to conversation. We will talk about anything in this family. And you, when you raise young girls in that, by the way, you have some awkward dad conversations at the dinner table. My wife just giggles, and then I'm like, well, and then it's like, well, and that's about all I know about that. Ask mom for some more. But it's family. There's no dumb question. There's no shame for not knowing. There's no condemnation for asking or how dare you or what's wrong with you. It's like, yeah, like we're family. We live together. We talk about things together. We confess our sins together. And Paul is just saying, like, okay, here's the bottom line. Don't let sin reign. Don't let it rule. It wants you to obey it. Instead, offer yourself, present yourself to God as someone who's been brought from death to life, the dead man walking. Like the old self is gone, it's dead. There's the war metaphor here. It's interesting. The Puritans wrote about this, right? Be killing sin or it will be killing you. Fight your sin. Fight it not just in the power of your own flesh and white-knuckle effort, but in the spirit that God's given you, the power of Jesus Christ risen from the dead, to be spiritually fueled and active, resisting temptation, fighting sin, confessing it when you fail. We can be free from sin, you guys. I don't believe in Wesleyan perfectionism that, like, in the flesh someday I'll be completely without sin. That's not going to happen. I sinned already this morning, so, I'm still going to struggle with that, but the stuff that traps you, that eats your lunch, that binds you, that ruins your relationships, that's destroying your life, God wants to not, he has, if you're in by faith in Christ, he already sees you as righteous, and he's saying, and now you can actually live in that reality. Martin Luther called this whole process in the gospel, which I know you guys have covered this, a lot of justification, he called it the great exchange, that all my stuff goes on Christ. That alone is a miracle. I mean, how good is that? It's incomprehensible that the Son of God would take everything that you've ever done and everything I've done and everything that's been done to us. He will take all of that. He will pay the penalty for that. So all of that goes on him. But then all of his righteousness is put back on you and given to you. And that's what Paul wants the Romans to know. He's just saying, if, all these if then, if you've been united with Christ in his death and resurrection, then you can walk in newness of life. Man, you guys, I hope that encourages you. I hope the idea of being able to confess sin, to fight against sin, to grow in the ways we struggle, God is doing that in this room, and he can do it for you. We got to find ways to get serious about it. Sometimes I think we just get comfortable, right? Comfortable with our own sin, familiar with it. Oh, this one, yeah, that. Since I was 8, that's been my problem. Whatever it is, and we just see it as something to live with or to manage. And Jesus has given you the ability to kill it and to put it to death. Anyone fan of the book of Daniel? Only one person likes the book of Daniel in the Bible? What kind of church is this? The book of Daniel, big story. He and his buddies, they're faithful Jews. They live in Jerusalem. In comes the Babylonians. They wipe out the city. They haul them off into exile. Daniel and his young men, and they're in the prime of their life. And this book opens up with him trying to figure out, what do I do with what I have left? How do I be faithful to God? They take his name, they give him a Babylonian name, they give him Babylonian clothes, they give him a Babylonian job. So all of his identity is being stripped from him, right? He's lost his home, he's lost his city, he's lost his temple where he can offer worship. Now he's lost his name, he's lost everything. He answers to the chief of eunuchs. You answer to the chief of eunuch, you're probably a eunuch. He's lost a lot. And so when we get that thing that we sort of approach as like a health fad, like the Daniel fast, the Daniel diet, like just vegetables and water, that's a young man being so serious about trying to live in a way free from sin that he becomes a vegan. He's saying like, okay, I've lost all this other stuff, but I can't participate in the Babylonian life. Like he's trying to figure out what he can do, right? I'll work for you, I'll do this. Not gonna bow to your idols, not gonna stop my habit of prayer, and I'm not gonna eat your food offered to those idols, because that is me participating in sin. And he's so dedicated to it, he just goes, I'll just drink water and eat vegetables. He's committed. And God rewards him and does miracles through him because he's serious about living in his identity as a follower of Yahweh. Like people brought from death to life, Paul says here. Is that your identity? Dead to sin, alive in Christ. This is one of the things we get to celebrate as we go to the Lord's Supper, to communion, to the elements. As you get an opportunity, every time you do this, Paul writes to the Corinthians, to not only confess, but to proclaim, he says, proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And we're going to do that here together, and I'm going to pray here in a minute, and the band's going to come up, we're going to sing, and there's going to be opportunity for you to go to the table. And this, when we do that, and especially when we do it together, it's a gift from God, I believe, to literally ingest the story of the gospel, to participate in that moment, to remind yourself, I have been brought from death to life. And I get to go to the table and proclaim that I couldn't save myself. It required the body of Jesus broken for me, the blood of Jesus poured out for me. And so we partake of that together, and we proclaim our dependency and our need for him. And in that moment, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, take time to do business with your sin. Don't just casually walk up there, right? Don't take it for granted. Remember, this is the price that was paid, that you might be not only free from the guilt and the penalty of sin, but from the power and from the performance and from the pretending that church people get really good at. Be free from that, dead to sin, alive to Christ. Let me pray. We'll go to the table together. And as we do that, by the way, let me just say one last thing. Verse 5 starts with a condition. If you are united with Christ. I suspect there are some people who could not say that here in this room. You have an opportunity to do that today. Find someone you know, someone who invited you, and say, what was that? Tell me the gospel. I want to have forgiveness of my sins. I want to be united with Christ. And if you haven't done that yet, I would encourage you to probably not go to the table. Paul's pretty clear about that, that this is for believers in Jesus. No one will think otherwise. Just sit and listen and let the words of the worship wash over you. But this is about unity with Jesus. We have been united with him. We get to go to the table and remember and proclaim that together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the good gift of your Son. That to a world like ancient Rome, or the United States in the year 2025, humanity has a problem. Wrath and judgment will be poured out on our own unrighteousness, and we all sit in that place as sinners, none righteous, not one. And yet, God, you interceded that you sent your son Jesus to take on flesh and to dwell among us as one of us, becoming like us. You lived a sinless, perfect life, showing us what it looks like to walk in true dependency on the Father and to always obey the will of the Father. And Jesus, in our place, you took our sins to save us when we couldn't save ourselves. So as we come to the table, we confess that, Jesus, your finished work is the only thing we depend on for our salvation. We proclaim that, and we ask, God, that you would help us to live and consider ourselves dead to sin, alive to God through you. And this we pray. Amen.